talk about the underdog. Now, that little guy, he wasn't scared of nothing, was he? Now, I'm not sure what's more surprising. How about for you? Is it more surprising that the little dog chased the bears, or is it more surprising that the bears ran off like little scared rabbits? What's more surprising to you? When I saw that, I thought of the times that we feel or seem to be overmatched. You know, on paper, the little dog doesn't stand a chance against two bears, right? I mean, we would say that that's true. On paper, there's no way. Well, but many times we're like the little dog, and sometimes those bears come into our territory. And what I mean is that there are situations in our life where we can feel like the underdog. And we feel like we're facing some insurmountable obstacle. And we have to decide what we're going to do in that situation. And I think all of us have faced those kinds of situations, whether it's some personal goal or challenge or a professional goal or challenge. We can come face to face with the big dogs at time and, you know, have to make a decision. I've had to face some big dogs in my lifetime. In fact, years ago, and this is many years ago because I was 5 or 6 years old, my dad had a German Shepherd that he had gotten from, I think he got it from the prison system. Okay, you can see where this is going, right? And he kept this dog at this house that was out in the country. And I still remember, you know, riding down this lane, had big oak trees on the side of the road, and going back to this house, and the house was sort of built up. And, you know, of course, being 5 or 6, I was, you know, pretty short. And I could probably have just almost walked straight under the house that was built up. And the dog apparently, well, the dog was under the house. That's where he kept the dog. And it was, you could just sort of walk under there. And so it was sort of dark when we got there. And, you know, I'm thinking, doggy. I'm thinking, oh, nice doggy. So I'm walking up to the nice doggy, and all of a sudden, rawr! All I see is teeth that big. And I turn, and I'm running. I know a big dog when I see a big dog. And I'm running as fast as I can. My dad grabbed me by the waist, and he picked me up, and I'm still running, trying to get away from that big dog. So now, in our everyday life, big dog means something that makes us feel like an underdog. That big dog makes us feel small, makes us feel inadequate, makes us feel weak. And to accomplish what we know we need to do, what we hope to accomplish, we realize that we have to rise to the challenge. And so we have to make a decision. Do we cower in fear? Do we run as fast as we can away from the big dog, or do we face that down? Now, in our study today, we are reminded of the ultimate underdog. And maybe this was your first taste of the underdog story, the story of David and Goliath. Now, last week, Jay started us off by doing a musical and dramatic presentation about David's story. Today, we're going to dig a little deeper into the text, and then for the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at some characteristics of David that hopefully can help us in our own life. But if you think about it, why was this sort of a memorable underdog story? Maybe it's memorable, again, because it may have been one of the first ones we heard, the underdog versus the big dog. We often use the phrase underdog in thinking about sporting events. It's a phrase used when describing someone who is facing overwhelming odds. And again, on paper, it looks like there's no way they can beat the other team. Now, how many of you like rooting for the underdog? How many of you have rooted for the underdog? Raise your hand. Really? How many of y'all root for the big dog? Raise your hand. See, there's some people in here that they don't like the under. They want to be on the big dog's team. See, I know some of y'all are Alabama fans because they've been the big dog and you're tired of rooting for the little dog, and so you jump ship. I see how that is. But do you remember do you know why many of us root for the underdog? We root for the underdog because when the underdog beats the big dog, that gives us a little hope that we can win too. Because most of us, at some point, have seen ourselves as the underdog. And when we learn, or what we learn from David's battle with Goliath, is that the underdog defeats the big dog when God is with him. In fact, I would say we are never the underdog if God is with us. You remember Romans 8:31? If God is for us, what does it say? Okay, let's try that again. If God is for us, there you go, that's a little better. If God is for us, who can be against us? That is the message of 1 Samuel chapter 17. And so let's go to our story today, and we're going to start off by seeing that the big dog was barking, okay? Now, how many of y'all have dogs? How many of y'all have dogs? Do any of your dogs bark? Like we got two dogs, and if they see somebody drive up into our parking lot, they will go to barking, like, and they sound, they sound ferocious. If I was just walking up and I saw my dogs and they were at the fence and they were yapping the way they are, and all I got to do is just walk over and let them sniff my hand and pet them. Oh, yeah, we'll be happy now. They're more bark than bite, okay? That's what I'm, and most of y'all probably say the same thing about your dogs. Of course, if your dogs aren't like that, please let me know before I come by the house, okay? Now, we read in 1 Samuel 17 that the Philistines have made their battle lines on one hill, and the Israelites have made their battle lines on another hill, and in between is this valley, and they're just basically facing each other off. The battle hadn't happened yet. Only one person is making any noise, and his name is Goliath, and he is coming out every day barking like the big dog. Now, Goliath was literally the big dog. I mean, he really was. He was enormous. He was nearly 7 foot tall. And now, he wasn't like some 7 foot tall basketball players like Manute Bol. If anybody likes that, you know what I'm talking about. Like a toothpick, you know, 7 feet of toothpick. That's not what Goliath was. Goliath was 7 feet of muscle. Because he was carrying around like 150 to 170 pounds of armor. Imagine that. The armor weighed more than David did, okay? And even his spearhead weighed 25 pounds. Now, from the looks of things, not everyone in here goes to the gym. But, and obviously I haven't been going like I need to. But how many of you go to the gym? How many of y'all go to the gym? How many of you pick up a 25-pound weight? Raise your hand if you picked up a 25-pound weight. So next time you pick up a 25-pound weight, you just think, that's how much Goliath's spearhead weighed. Can you imagine a spear being made that weighed that much and being thrown at you? I mean, that would just be devastating. But that's what it was. And every day, Goliath is going out, and he is barking at the Israelites. In verses 8 through 11, we read this. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. And if he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." That sounded like a good plan to old Goliath, didn't it? Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." And on hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were encouraged and they went out to fight. No, they were dismayed and terrified. I mean, every day He's going out there humiliating them, reminding them that they're the underdog, challenging them to come out and fight, cursing God, mocking King Saul. And through it all, the Israelites were doing nothing. I mean, they were scared to death. Who in their right mind, let's think about this. Who in their right mind would go out and fight that giant? Anybody here going to jump up and volunteer and say, yeah, I think I would have done it. Oh, come on, let's be for real. Remember, the challenge was whoever won the fight between the giant and whoever the little person was that came out would have a victory for their whole army. Now, who would want to go down as in history as the idiot who went out and fought a giant and lost the battle for his entire country? I mean, nobody's going to want to do that. But I also wonder how many times we have faced down the big dogs of life and just sort of shivered in fear. How many times have we become paralyzed because we don't want to be crushed? And that giant seems intent on crushing us. And he has all the weapons that he needs to crush us. We're nobody. We don't have the same weapons. We seem like a little fly compared to that giant. Now listen, what I'm talking about is probably not a person in your life. It could be. But it could be something like an overwhelming diagnosis, a disease that has attacked your body. It could be a relationship that is losing traction and it seems insurmountable. It could be at school for some of you young people. And it could be that the work that is in front of you seems so overwhelming that you don't know how you're going to be able to get it done. Or it could be some bully that's at school that makes your life a living hell every time you go into that school. Or it could be your job and whatever project you have to deal with seems to be so overwhelming that you don't know how in the world you're going to survive it. Or it could be a bully at work. And I've heard people tell me stories. It's always amazing to me that the corporate world is so full of bullies. And it is. Could be some financial stress, some debt load that seems too heavy to carry. But what I'm saying to you is that no matter what it might be, it feels like that giant is coming and he's challenging us every day and he's mocking us and he is reminding us how small we truly are. And it seems to remind us of our weaknesses and how defenseless we feel against such overwhelming odds. That big dog keeps telling us that we are the underdog. Now enter David, the ultimate underdog. Now, you might be wondering, why wasn't David with the army? Well, to fight in the army, you had to be 20 years old. It seems like David had three brothers that were old enough to fight. They were on the battle lines. David must have not been fighting age. Of the eight sons of Jesse, only three were there, which meant probably that only three were old enough to serve. And so most theologians, commentators would say David probably was around 15 to 16 years old at the time. Now, David's father had called David in from watching the sheep, and he had given him some food, and he said, you go on over there to where your brothers are fighting, and you take some food. They didn't have commissaries and stuff back then, so this is sort of how the people fed their fighting men. When David arrived with the food, he gave the food to whoever took care of that, but then he went, you know, I think probably if I was 15 or 16, sure, I'd want to go down and see the action. Now, there wasn't much action. The only action was Goliath coming out every day screaming at the soldiers. And he had been doing it for 40 days. And nobody had done anything. And so David sees this pagan who doesn't believe in God coming out and cursing God every day. And every time he would go out there, the soldiers of Israel would run away in fear. And even though it was known throughout the camp that whoever defeated this giant would become certainly a national hero, they would also become wealthy, but no one was foolish enough to risk that, even though there are these wonderful rewards. I mean, the king had promised that if anyone defeated Goliath, they would never have to pay taxes again. Would that be worth it to you? Like, if the president said, listen, if you go out there and you fight this giant, you'll never have to pay taxes in your whole life. And you're going to say, well, if I'm dead, I know I'm not going to be paying taxes, right? That's what many people would think. But the biggest reward would be they got to marry the king's daughter. Wow, be in the royal family for the rest of your life. But nobody would take the king up on the offer. So David comes, and in verse 26, he asks a question. What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And they repeated to him what they had been saying out loud, or what they had been saying, and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. Now, David's brother, his oldest brother, Eliab, was sitting close by when he heard David having these conversations. And he didn't like these conversations. In fact, he was a little angry at David. In verse 28, he says to David, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. And David said, now what have I done? Can't I even speak? How many of y'all have siblings? Raise your hand if you have siblings. Doesn't this sound like a conversation that brothers would have, or sisters maybe even? I mean, David, you know, trying to find something out, his older brother doesn't like it. Now, I think in a minute we'll talk about why the older brother didn't like it. I think there's some reasons. But David isn't going to be deterred. He goes right back into asking questions. I think at some point in our lives, we've asked some of the same questions. You know, why are you upset at me? What did I do? I'm just asking a question. I'm just seeking answers. Can I even speak? Now, David's question to his brother is really a reaction to his brother's question. And as his elder brother Eliab, it seems like he's really just jealous. Do you remember when Samuel came to, you know, anoint the new king of Israel? Now, he wasn't actually going to become the king of Israel for some time. But God was fed up with Saul and what Saul was doing, so God sent Samuel to Jesse's house, where Jesse had all these boys, and God told Samuel, okay, you're going to pick one of them to be the next king. And the first son to come out is the oldest. That makes sense, right? Especially in that culture. Oldest son's going to inherit everything. So you would, you know, just deduce that he's going to be the one that will be honored this way. So Eliab comes out, and he's a fine specimen of a man, big and tall and strong. And Samuel's thinking to himself, oh, this must be the one. And God said, nope. And went all the way through all of the sons that were in the room. And Samuel said, do you have any other boys? Well, David's still out in the field with the sheep. So he wasn't even thought well enough to be brought in to be on the choosing block, if you will. And God basically told Samuel, look, I look on the heart. I don't look like men do on the outward appearance of a man. I look at the inward appearance of a man. So maybe that was the point where Eliab became angry with David. David was chosen over him to be the next king. And so maybe that's it. David's answer is an either or both proposition. Either I'm here because Dad sent me, or I'm here because the giant is not invincible, like everybody says. Our God is able to oppose him and dispose of him. Or maybe it's both. And we know Jesse sent him, and he also believed God would have victory over this giant. So David is the ultimate underdog. Not only is he the underdog against Goliath, he's the underdog in his own household. I mean, his brothers don't respect him. They're jealous of him. I'm sure Jesse called him, well, that's my baby boy. Okay, now listen, I'm going to say this. When I was in high school playing football, I am the youngest in my family. And my mother would always, you know, that's my baby. That's my baby. I had to tell my mom, listen, don't tell people that I'm your baby. Tell them that I'm the youngest. That's all they need to know. Right, Mama? Isn't that what I told you? She's just shaking her head. Yes, she did. When Samuel came to Jesse's house to anoint the new king, David wasn't his first choice. But God rejected all those others because God doesn't look on the outward appearance of a man. And now, fast forward all these years later, he's still not getting respect from his brothers, and he is still the underdog in his house. Have you ever felt like the underdog even in your own house? Maybe some of you do. Maybe at school. Maybe even among your friends, you feel like the underdog. Maybe you feel like people don't respect you like you would want. Maybe you feel like maybe there's some jealousy. Someone may not like the fact that you're willing to take a stand, and they feel like maybe you're showing them up. I think that might have been part of Eliab's problem. Maybe that makes them feel inadequate or ashamed, and you're just reminding them of that. It seemed to me that certainly that is a little bit of what's going on with David's brothers. So if you've ever felt that way, you need to know David felt that way too. He was just like you. David decided that he had to take a stand. He couldn't deal with it. Now standing there on those battle lines, hearing that pagan come out and curse God and mock the army of Israel, David just couldn't take it anymore. He couldn't stand it. Have you ever been so fired up about something that you saw, some injustice, some bully picking on someone, that you said to yourself, I'm just not going to stand here and take that. I'm not going to put up with that. I'm going to take a stand. I'm going to say something. I'm not going to let that continue. Nancy Wake was a reporter from New Zealand back in the late 1920s, early 1930s, about the time that Adolf Hitler was coming into his political power. And she was sent from New Zealand to do a report on Adolf Hitler and what was taking place. As she was there, she observed some of those who were called the brown shirts. They were sort of Hitler's henchmen. And they had grabbed some Jewish people and they had tied them to the spokes of wagon wheels. And they're still on their wagons. And then they started taking the wagon around and making the people spin around. And then they started beating them with whips. And as Nancy observed this, even though she was a reporter and she was just supposed to be reporting on things, she decided right then and right there, something had to be done. Now, she ended up marrying a Frenchman, and during the war, she and her husband joined the French underground, and they worked to defeat Nazi Germany. She saw something going on. She was an underdog. She's just one person. But she had to fight the big dog. Her conscience would not let her let it go. But there was that moment when she saw the bully and she decided she wasn't going to just stand there and do nothing. David was the same. And King Saul heard about this. He brought David in and he sees David. Again, 15, 16-year-old boy, you know, not big at all. And David says to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of that Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Now think about this. Saul was a big man. In fact, you know, Saul was chosen as king because he was big. He was the biggest Jewish person there. And he was chosen. So, you know, Saul, this big king, sees this little kid come in, and the kid is saying, don't worry about him. I got it. I got this. Now, Saul was impressed with David's bravado, but that didn't mean he had a lot of faith in David. After all, David was young, he was small, he had never fought a man. Whereas Goliath had been raised as a warrior since he was a small child. But David assured Saul, verses 34 through 37, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. So your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Now, that's like somebody saying, I'm right behind you, right? You just go for it. Now, David figured, you gotta hear his rationale here. And this is why he didn't seem to be afraid. He had stood up against a bear. He had stood up against a lion. On paper, would you say that a young 14, 13-year-old boy would be an underdog against a lion or a bear? On paper, how many of y'all would say that? Okay, so David's been an underdog his whole life. Every time he's had to face something like this, he's been the underdog. But what he knows is that God gave him victory over those things. And if God gave him victory over a bear and a lion, well, my goodness, that heathen's coming out every day cursing God. I know God's going to give me victory over him. So Saul had his men put Saul's armor on. Now again, get the picture. Saul's a big man, one of the biggest men in all of Israel. Think about how his armor would be. Have you ever been to one of those little football games where, maybe a high school game where some kid made the team but he's so small, the football stuff doesn't even fit on him. His helmet moves around. Everything's just dragging the ground. That's sort of what I get the image of David here with Saul's armor on. It's just way too much. There's no way David would be able to fight with that get up. And so he took it off. He said, listen, I gotta go with what I know. And that's where we realize that the underdog beat the big dog. Now, David didn't go into battle with a warrior's common weapons. He didn't carry a sword or a spear. He took what was familiar to him, his staff, his sling. He stopped by a brook and got five smooth stones. In verse 40, we read, then he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. He ain't running. He ain't backing down. Now Goliath comes out and he sees this little boy coming at him. He can see the staff in his hand. And Goliath, to be honest, is offended. They're sending out a little boy to fight. I'm a man. I ain't no little. They're sending out a little boy to fight me. And he says this. In fact, it just makes him so mad, he wants to just crush David even more. Verses 43 and 44. Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? Come here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. Now, this didn't intimidate David. If Goliath thought, I'm just going to bully this little kid, it didn't at all. Because again, David trusted God. And he knew that God was going to give him the victory. So I love this part of the text. David says, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Sounds sort of like the original smack talk, doesn't it? I mean, have any of you watched the WWE wrestling and the way those guys talk? Or, you know, you can watch a football game or you can watch a basketball game and you can hear them talking back and forth, talking trash to each other. The difference is that when one guy said, you can't cover me, you can't stop me, and the other says, your mama, and then they get going, okay, they're not going to kill each other. But David and Goliath, there was an intent that one of them wasn't walking off that field that day. And when they said to each other, I'll feed you to the birds, it wasn't just bragging, that was an intention. Now, you know the rest of the story. Goliath advances on David. David, the Bible says he ran towards Goliath. That is just, that's stunning. And as he's running, he puts that little stone in there and he is slinging that sling. And then he lets it fly. And man, it hits Goliath right in the middle of the forehead. In fact, the Bible tells us that it was embedded in his forehead. And he falls face first to the ground. And David gives all the glory for this victory to God, and they won this great victory over the Philistine army. But David knew that without God, there's no way he would have won. Now, was David's victory just an accident? Was it luck? Was it that he was just in the right place at the right time? Let's think about that real quick. You know, in terms of an accident, sometimes people... You know, like you could have two teams and one's playing the other and one might luck up or accidentally beat the other team. Something happens at the end of the game and one team, and you say, well, look, if y'all played three more times, they're going to wipe you off the field, okay? Some people might say it's just an accident. But you know what we learn in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26 is that with God, all things are possible. Now, do you believe this was an accident, or do you believe it was possible because of God? Which one do you believe? God, right? That's probably why we're here. Was it luck that David caught Goliath in probably the one and the only place when he's covered with all of this armor that would have resulted in a kill shot? I mean, think about that. He had a helmet on. Was it just luck? Well, some people would probably look at that. Now, we know David was skilled. I mean, if he could hit a lion or if he could hit, I bet you he would practice slinging that thing, and he got pretty good at it. But you're running at a giant, and it's life and death. Hebrews 11:1 tells us, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Now, David was hoping for victory here. David believed that God was going to give him the victory. So, was it luck? I say no. I say it was God. And some of you are hoping for luck, but you need to be trusting in God. Was David just in the right place at the right time? Well, you know, I guess we could say in some ways he was in the right place at the right time. We can say that he just happened to be there on the 41st day that Goliath came out to shout down the people or the army. So in a way, yes, he was in the right place at the right time. But do you think God was sort of behind that? Because the right place at the right time can sort of imply a degree of luck. Well, you just happened to be in the right place at the right time. No,
I think God intended for David to be there when David was there. Psychologist Richard Wiseman explains luck in his four principles of luck. He says, lucky people tend to maximize chance opportunities. They notice and act on chance opportunities by being generally relaxed and open to new experiences. He says, lucky people listen to lucky hunches. They make decisions on gut feelings, which is a fancy way to say you respond to the unconscious process underneath your actions. He said, lucky people turn bad luck into good luck. Their attitudes transform bad luck into good. You're not unlucky for being near a falling tree. You're lucky it missed you. Lucky people expect good things to happen. So let's say you go to a fortune teller and they tell you that you're going to meet someone special, and you leave happy because, oh, you're going to meet somebody special, and you're more confident and you're smiling, and you go out and you meet people, and by chance one of them seems appealing, and you end up, you know, hanging out with that person. And so the fortune sort of opened the door for you to live like that. Now, that can also go a different way. I shared this with some guys yesterday. I've shared it in some messages in the past, but some of you have never heard this story, but it's about Lewis Hall. He was an old preacher. He used to go around and do a lot of revivals, and he did some work in Haiti as a missionary. And Lewis Hall was walking around there one time in this place in Haiti, and he heard this witch doctor who was telling people their fortunes. They would give him money, and he would tell them their fortune. And Lewis was just mocking the guy. He was standing behind the crowd just laughing and giggling and telling, oh, that's just a bunch of hocus pocus, you know, baloney stuff. And so the witch doctor says, well, you don't believe this. And Lewis says, no way. This is just, you're just making this stuff up. So the witch doctor says to Lewis, he says, why don't you go around the corner there and write something on a piece of paper? And Lewis says, well, I'm going to do it. So he went around the corner. He wrote something on a piece of paper. Now, he thought about writing, Mary had a little lamb, you know, because that would just be silly. But then he thought, no. I'm going to write the day I was baptized. So he wrote the date of his baptism. Comes back around pretty confident to that witch doctor. And the witch doctor says, why didn't you write Mary had a little lamb? And the witch doctor says, what you wrote there was the day you chose your God, but your God is not my God. Do you want to know when you're going to die? And Lewis said, no. You know, you never know about those things. But I think David would have been familiar with Deuteronomy 31:8, where the Bible says, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. And later, as David wrote the 37th Psalm in verse 23, maybe David was influenced by those words from Deuteronomy when he wrote, a person's steps are established by the Lord. You know, friends, David walked into the right place at the right time because God wanted him there at the right place and at the right time. And I got a feeling that all of us at some point have felt like it's not an accident that I'm here right now. Have you ever felt that way? It's not an accident that I'm having a conversation with that person right now. It's not by accident that I ended up, you know, meeting someone or going through this situation. And I want to tell you, at some point, you're going to walk into a situation at the right place, at the right time, and you're going to have a choice. Will you run and hide in fear of the giant, or will you take a stand? You might feel like an underdog, but remember, if God is with us, who can be against us? What are the giants that you need to face? Friend, you don't have to face that giant alone because God is with you. And listen, if God is with you, you are not the underdog. You get that? If God is with you, once He's on your side, you're no longer the underdog. And the underdog always beats the big dog when God is with him. Father, we come to you today and thank you for this story about David. It gives us faith, Lord, that you walk with us in the battle, that whatever battles we are in the midst of, you are there with us. And we're not underdogs when you are with us. Help us as we face these giants, not to run in fear, but to stand in faith and to put our trust in you. Give us victory over worry and fear. Father, we pray for those who are suffering now. We pray for those who are being beaten up and discouraged by the barking big dogs in their life. Give them hope. May all of us recognize that if you are with us, it doesn't matter what is against us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.